Father God, thank you for this time we've got now, and thank you that you're a God who speaks, that you don't remain distant and silent, but you seek relationship with us. And we ask now, as we look at your word, that you would speak to each of us. Help us to understand more about your message. Help me to be clear, and help us all to listen and to respond to what we hear. So be with us now by your Spirit. We ask in your Son's name. Amen. Now, does anyone here know what a human being is? You know, BBC's Planet Earth would tell us that we're just advanced monkeys, you know, fighting for survival like every other animal on this planet. Stephen Hawking, in his latest book called The Grand Design, argues that humans were just biological machines, like giant computers that are just living out their predetermined program. But the Bible makes a much bigger claim, that humans are made in the image of God. Humans are made to reflect something of the likeness of their Creator. And we're going to look at that claim tonight in God's Word. And to help you to follow, and for me to be clear, I've got four headings that will come up on the screen from time to time, just so you can check where we are. And the first heading is this. We're looking at what does the Bible say about God's image? God's image created. And I'd like, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Have a look at Genesis chapter 1. So, church Bibles, it's on page... Well, first page, page 3. Okay. So Genesis chapter 1, let's have a look at verses 26 to 28. It reads this. Yeah? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now, the idea that humans are made in God's image is first introduced here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Now, this isn't said of any other creature that God makes. Okay, humans are different from all other animals because they reflect God in a way that nothing else does. Now, an immediate question is, how do humans reflect God? Now, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Now, for example, it can't mean that I am like God and that I have a body, because we know God doesn't have a body. He's spirit. Now, people have suggested all sorts of ways in which we're like God. For example, it's been said, we are like God because we are creative, as God is creative. We are like God in that we are relational, have relationships. We are like God in that we're rational, that we're thinkers. Now, all of these are true, and more besides. But the thing that's in immediate view in Genesis 1 is that we're like God in that we rule over creation. Let me show you. They're the verses, if you can see that, that we just read from Genesis. And all I've done is I've split up verse 26 into two halves on the left and right, and then 27, 28, 29. But if you look here, can you see the link? Let us make man in our image and let them rule. God created in the image of God, he created him, and then they're commanded to rule over the world. So the focus of Genesis, the thing that the writer of Genesis wants us to sort of think about when we think image of God, is that we're given this role of ruling over God's world that somehow reflects the way that God rules over his creation. Now, it's not actually that surprising a link, because this is found elsewhere in the Bible. Have a look at Psalm 8. Don't look it up, it's on the screen here. See if you can see the link between being made in God's image and ruling. So it reads, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" Here we go. "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." If I just highlight the bits there, can you see? Although it doesn't use the word image of God, it talks about our humanity as crowned with glory and honour. That's a picture that humanity is the pinnacle, the climax of what God has made. All right? And then the next thing is that we're told that you made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet. Okay? See that link? So what I'm suggesting here is that although image of God can refer to all kinds of things, the big thing that Genesis wants to underline is that the chief way that we image God, that we're like God, is that we're to rule over creation that reflects the way that God rules over his creation. But before we go any further, I want to show you these two diagrams to help you see what it means to rule according to the Bible. So you've got two pictures here, the left-hand picture and the right-hand picture, and they're both ways of ruling this world. The left-hand one is incorrect, the right-hand one is correct. Let me help you to see the difference. The left-hand one, the man there represents humanity, and he's ruling over the world because he's over it. But you notice God, represented by the crown, he's cleared off. Okay, he's left us to it. So it'd be a bit like God saying to us, "Here are the keys, it's yours. You know, do with it what you want." Right? And that's not what the Bible says about the way that we're to rule. The picture is on the right. So the man, represents humanity, is a ruler over creation. But do you notice that the crown is over him? And the picture is that humans were created to rule the world under God. Now, God is present and ruling, and he delegates that rule to us. All right? Just to see the difference here. That's the way the Bible talks about it. Now, we saw before, briefly, that when we talk about the image of God, people come up with all kinds of angles as to how to think about it. You know, we're creative, relational, rational. And I don't think we actually have to choose between those different things. Because if we understand the image of God in terms of ruling, a ruling that's patterned on the way that God rules, then these characteristics just describe the way that the character of the ruler. So God is creative, he's personal and rational, and he rules using those characteristics. He uses his creativity and rationality and relationalness to rule over the world. So, I mean, this is, in a sense, it's quite profound because it means that to be relational, just to have relationship, doesn't mean that we're imaging God. Okay, to be truly imaging God, the relationships, we need to relate in a way that is under God's rule. Okay? Let me say that again. It's not just to say, if we're relational, we're like God. No, to be like God is to rule over creation. Okay, and it's only when we're relational as we rule creation that that's truly imaging God. Okay. Well, look, that's the first thing. Let's move on to the second thing. God's image created. We see that in Genesis, but it's not rocket science to see that humans are failing to rule creation as God intended. I mean, it's not, is it? We fail to rule the world. Just look at Japan. and the tsunami. We fail to rule society. Just look at all the broken families and relationships. We fail to rule ourselves. You know, we're ruled by our own desires and emotions and greed. And the reason that humanity fails to rule the world as it ought is because what happened in Genesis 3? The first two humans, Adam and Eve, rebelled against their creator. They didn't want to live under God's rule. They wanted to be their own ruler. Okay, they rejected God's rule and said, we want to do this on our own. And there were consequences to this. So I'd like us to turn now to Genesis chapter 3. If you could turn to that. Have a look at the consequences to Adam and Eve wanting to rule on their own. I'm going to read chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Note in particular that verse 16, families will be full of conflict, and verses 17 to 19, working the land will be difficult. In other words, the consequence of Adam and Eve rebelling against God has resulted in their inability to rule their families and work the land. In other words, the image of God in them is corrupted. See that? Because they no longer can rule their families. They can no longer rule their work. Their work rules them. And so the image is corrupted. Now, note that the image hasn't gone away altogether. It's not been erased. And it's interesting to note Psalm 8 that we looked at earlier, where the psalmist says, isn't it amazing that God would stamp his image on me, was written after the fall. Okay, so the writer of Psalm 8 still sees enough of God's image in us now to get excited and say, wow, you know, this is something. But God's image has nevertheless been corrupted. And this is the world that we've been born into. If you like, each of us are like masterpieces created by God himself. But they're scratched and broken and torn and not what they were made to be. The image of God is still present, but it's corrupted. Now, Romans 1 helps us to see the extent of the problem of this corruption. Listen to this, Romans 1, verse 25. It says here, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. You see, in humanity's desire to be their own rulers, okay, because what they said is to God, look, I don't want you ruling over me. I want to be sole ruler of your world. When they tried to do that, they actually find that they are ruled by creation. Isn't that funny? That they were meant to rule over creation, but in rejecting God, they find that creation actually rules them, it says. They served created things rather than the Creator. Creation itself is ruling them. And you see it today. You know, we're ruled by our jobs. You get that sense? That our job, you know, our job is the thing that's ruling us. We're ruled by our families and our kids. You know, we just, whatever they do, you know, we do. We're ruled by our computers and mobile phones. I was chatting with one of the students about the internet. We're ruled by the internet. It's always wanting us to go online and check and look at stuff. But these were things that we were meant to rule over. Yet because of our rebellion against God, we find that we're ruled by them. Now, this hasn't gone unnoticed by the world. Okay, we're aware of that. And have you ever heard this? Sometimes, you know, when you're having a really bad day and you feel like, you know, you're ruled by everything, and it's just like a weight, that people say things like, you need to take control. You ever said that to yourself? Or you need to get back in the driving seat, that sort of thing. Sort yourself out. But really, that's crazy advice, because that's the thing that we did, well, that's the thing that Adam and Eve did that caused the problem in the first place. See, the problem began when Adam and Eve said, we will do it. We will sit in the driving seat. We will rule on our own. Okay? The only way that we're going to sort the problem of the image of God being restored in us is if we can first sort out our relationship with God. Yeah? If we just try and take control, that's what Adam and Eve did when it all went wrong. Okay? The solution is going to be to first of all restore our relationship with God. Okay. Okay, are you with me? Basically, God's image created. We've seen that humans are created to image God. And the main way that's seen is that we were meant to rule creation. That reflects the way that God rules creation. But that's not how it is now. Because of Adam and Eve, we're born into a world where all of our images are corrupted. The image of God is corrupted in us. But we're now looking at God's image promised. Now, who was here for God's big picture last term? Who? Okay, it's on the internet. It's worth looking at. But one of the things that we saw, which we wanted to sort of build on this series, that if you wanted to sum up the whole of the Old Testament in one word, it would be promise. Okay, the Old Testament is what God promises that He will do, and the New Testament, if you wanted one word, would be fulfillment. Okay, how God will fulfill His promises. And with that in mind, we can expect to find in the Old Testament promises that God will restore His image in us, because it's a book of promise. Okay. Now remember that we're thinking about God's image in the way that we are meant to rule creation. So we would expect to find a promise that speaks in terms of God restoring His people to rightly rule over His creation under Him. And that's exactly what we find in the book of Daniel. I wonder if you turn with that now to me. It's on page 626 of the Church Bibles, Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to look from verse 13. And the passage in question concerns a dream that God gives Daniel about the future. Okay, so he says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. So, you see, Daniel's vision speaks of one who's going to come, in whom God's going to give all authority, glory, and sovereign power to rule over his kingdom, and all peoples will worship him forever. But look at verse 27 as to what happens next. Reading from verse 27, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. See, this verse speaks of the fact that the authority to rule God's kingdom is not just kept to the one, but is given to the saints, to God's people. That's what it says. In verse 27, God's people are given the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the whole world. Well, that's a promise, isn't it? God's people will be reinstated as God's rightful rulers. Right? And the picture here isn't God saying, I give you the keys and it's yours. Because look at the end of verse 27. And all rulers will worship and obey him. Okay, it's ruling under King Jesus. And so look, last point. God's image restored. It's no surprise to learn that the one of whom Daniel speaks is Jesus. And you potentially have a car theft. We've got a small army in here, so we can all go and tackle them. Oh, there we go. So look, God's image restored. It's been created, it's been corrupted, restoration's been promised, and now the restorer's come, Jesus. And one of the passages in the New Testament that speaks most clearly of this restoring work is Hebrews 2. So if you could turn to that, it's the last place we're going to turn to together, Hebrews 2. It's page 848 on the church Bibles. It's here that we most clearly see this restoring work in God's people. So let me read from verse 5. It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that's not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And just work through this with me. Last bit of major hard work, but it's worth it. So in verses 6 and 7, the writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 8, and we saw Psalm 8 earlier. That's where the psalmist speaks of the great dignity that God has given to humanity in making them rulers over his creation. Now, verse 8 acknowledges that we don't see humanity ruling over creation as God intended. And you know, we've seen that, tsunamis, broken families, greed. You know, we're not lords over creation. But both of those things we've seen already. But the new thing here is what we now see. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor. You see, what we see now is the one of whom Daniel spoke of. What we see now is Jesus crowned with glory and power and honor. You know, in the story, Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and now he is the ruler over all creation. But this is the interesting thing. The interesting thing here is that the language that's used of Jesus is the language of Psalm 8, which is the language of what we're supposed to be like. Do you see that? In other words, when the Bible talks about Jesus here, it's not using special Jesus language as if he's different. The way that Jesus is described is language that's meant for us, for you and me. In other words, the man Jesus has fulfilled the destiny that we were created for by God. And the best bit is that he didn't do it for himself, but for his people. So look again at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So like, Jesus is the first one to rule over creation, as God intended, the man Jesus. But the verse speaks of the fact that because of his death, there's more to follow. He's only the first. Let me explain a little bit. Remember, the root problem, our root problem, is our relationship with God. Okay, because of our rebellion against God, there are consequences. The chief consequence is death and judgment. But we're told here that because of the grace of God, his kindness and love, Jesus took our place and died our death on the cross. That's what it means in verse 9 when it says Jesus tasted death for everyone. He died as a substitute in the place of rebels. And because that consequence has been taken, there's now a way open for me and you and us, this world, to have a right relationship with God. Now get this. If we can have a right relationship with God, then I can have a right relationship over this world. I can again be what I was made for, to be a ruler over this world. If you like, I can be reinstated as ruler over God's world. And that's what it means in verse 10. Have a look at verse 10. It speaks of Jesus bringing many sons to glory. See, the glory here is the glory of Psalm 8 and ruling over God's world. That's what the psalmist in verse 8 says. Isn't this amazing, glorious, that God has made us rulers over his world? And because of Jesus' death, we can be reinstated as rulers with him. In other words, God's image is restored. Now, home straight. If you look at Christians today, you might think, well, to be honest, I can't see their ruling. If you look at a Christian, non-Christian, is it obvious that they are reinstated rulers over God's world? I mean, it's not. To me, it's not always obvious. And to help think about this question, are we to go back to the now and not yet that we spoke about God's big picture, which is here. Now, this was the idea that a very important biblical idea, and very important for us as Christians, is that what it's saying is that as Christians, what we are now is what we won't one day be. All right? As Christians now, we have some good things from God, but there are some things that we've yet to enjoy. All right? Now and not yet. And it's the same with the idea of this restored image of God. Okay? We see something of it now, but there's something yet to come. Right? It's not all now. So now, let's think in those two headings. What is a Christian's relationship to the world now? Well, listen to these words from Ephesians, familiar to you from our morning series. See if you can spot where we are now in relation to the world. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And where is that, you might ask? Well, Ephesians 1 says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Do you get that? In other words, presently, God's people are seated with Christ above all creation, all the powers and rulers of this world. Okay, we're no longer ruled by this world. We're rulers over it. And Ephesians 4 to 6 that we're looking at the moment, if you like, Paul is calling Christians to live this out and rightly rule over God's world. So he calls leaders in the church to rightly rule over God's people. He calls mums and dads to rightly rule over their children. He calls husbands to rightly rule over their wives. He calls bosses in the workplace to rightly rule over their employees. In other words, can you see that the image of God is being restored? This ruling over creation, it's been restored to what it should be. But it's not until Jesus returns that God's image in us will be restored and seen in its full splendor. I said that was the last reference. We're going to have one more because this is so good. So easy one. Revelation 22, last chapter in the Bible. Have a look at this. Revelation 22. And see if you can see how the image of God is restored in us. Reading from verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. So this is a vision that John has about what will one day take place when Jesus returns. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. See that last sentence? You might almost miss it. And they will reign forever and ever. God's people will rightly rule over God's world forever and ever. I mean, it is an amazing reality. Because I don't know about you, when you think about heaven, I sometimes think it's true that I'm not worthy to go to heaven. And we're not, and we know it's because of what Jesus has done. But you kind of think, you know, when you die or Jesus returns, you arrive in heaven, and I'll be thinking, well, I'm not worthy to be here. Look, I'll start on the washing up. You know, just give me I'll start on the toilets. Give me, you know, that sort of job to do. And the thing is, here, we are welcomed as royalty. It's almost like this. As you enter into the new creation, it's, you know, as the hymn goes, we cast our crowns before him. We acknowledge King Jesus. But then we find that, although we've taken our crown off, King Jesus then gives us a crown. Yeah. And that's what's going on in that Narnia clip. There's great truth in that. That after the battle is won, you know, Peter and Susan and Lucy and Edmund are made kings and queens, and they are given the eternal job of ruling over Narnia. Yeah? You know, once a king and queen of Narnia, always a king and queen. So Lewis has got that right. But I don't know about you, but I mean, that's something to kind of to get excited by. As we see the image of God restored, we're reinstated as kings and queens over God's creation. Well, look, as we finish, 4 points, the very, very short points of application. So 4 things to take away. First of all, can I encourage us to think differently about ourselves? Because look, we live in a world which is obsessed by what we look like. Yeah? You know, we spend, they want us to look in the mirror to buy this potion, have this done to us. Not just to be obsessed about what you look like, but what other people think of you. And we're pulled to spend our time and energies looking at our image. But I hope that this sort of look at, this thing tonight helps us to see that this is not what God's working on in you. God is not working to make you take away the wrinkles or whatever. He wants to work his image in us. He is the great ruler over creation, and he wants us to image that ruling over this world. He wants us to reflect the way that in the way that we live. And so if you like, our concern is not so much in the morning looking in the mirror and seeing my reflection, but rather to be concerned about the way that I reflect and mirror God. Okay, so it's all part of thinking differently about ourselves. Okay. Second, rule rightly. We've seen as Christians we're no longer ruled by this world, but we're rulers over it. And particularly as we move into the last few chapters of Ephesians in the morning, we can think in terms of this. God is calling us to rule rightly. But even this morning, it was interesting. If you missed that, it's definitely worth listening to, is that we Tom was helping us to see that rather than be ruled, and we didn't use these words, but you can think about it in this way, rather than be ruled by our sexual desires, we're to be masters of them. See that? And I don't know about you, but sexual desires can be strong and we can feel powerless. But no, the truth is we're now seated with Christ and we are masters. We are to be masters over our sexual desires under God. Now, it's a battle, and that's the now and not yet. But we're seated with Christ, and his resurrection power is at work in us to help us rule rightly. That's what we're about as Christians, ruling rightly. Thirdly, have hope. I hope tonight, at least, gives you just a fresh way of looking forward to the new creation. I mean, to be honest, I hadn't really paid any attention to those last few minutes of the Narnia film. But there's something to think about, that one day to be crowned by God as the rightful rulers over creation. I mean, I can't think of a greater honour or privilege to be enthroned as king under God. And if you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, then, I mean, this is just another reason why Jesus is good news. Can you see that? And finally, praise God. Because of Jesus, we can now sing Psalm 8 with David. In fact, we can sing along with David because as we look at the stars in the sky, we can think, God, why, given all of that, how the bigness of that, that you would make me, you would have made me to be a ruler over your creation. But not just looking at the stars, we can also look at the cross and think, what a God that he would die for me so that that image could be restored in me and I could actually be what I was made for. I could again be the rightful ruler over this world. And that's something to praise God for. It's a staggering thing. And it's right and proper that we appreciate what we have in Christ because of him.